Having seen some of the ways we can discern historical information in the Old Testament, we can now give attention to our final topic, synthetic theological structures. In this portion of our lesson, we'll focus on the ways God's revelations in different periods of Old Testament history formed synthetic, logically coherent theological structures. When we speak of synthetic theological structures, we mean that divine revelations fit together so that they form coherent or logical perspectives on theological issues. Now, this is not to say that human beings ever comprehensively understand the logical connections among all the things that God revealed. It is rather that God's revelations were not isolated from each other, nor were they logically incompatible with each other. When viewed properly, they form logical patterns of belief, or what we are calling synthetic theological structures. We will look at this subject in two main ways. First, we'll touch on the variety of sources from which we must draw to discern these synthetic theological structures in the Old Testament. And second, we'll see that these theological structures appear on a variety of levels. Let's consider first the different sources we must keep in mind. As we explore the variety of sources from which we discern theological structures, we'll first consider biblical revelations, and second, we'll look at extra-biblical revelations. Whenever we interpret any scripture, we must be ready to use every resource available. But it helps to think in terms of these two basic categories of resources. Let's turn first to biblical revelations that show us theological structures. The scriptures are a central concern when we discern theological structures in any period of Old Testament history. But one question that often arises is this: to which portions of Scripture should we look? For the sake of discussion, we'll divide this question into three types of biblical passages as they relate to a period of time in view. First, synchronic passages, portions of Scripture that deal with the historical period under consideration. Second, antecedent passages, portions of the Bible that deal with history prior to the period in view. And third, subsequent passages, portions of Scripture that deal with revelation from later periods of time. Consider first how synchronic biblical passages help us discern theological structures. When we speak of synchronic passages in this context, we do not mean passages that were written at the same time, but passages that describe the same period of time. On occasion, information about the theology of a period appears in only one passage of Scripture. But most of the time, periods of Old Testament history are described in more than just one place. When this is the case, we need to combine all the information Scripture provides. Since we believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God, we affirm the harmony of all its parts. We hold that every biblical comment on the history and theology of a period is true and fits coherently with everything else we know about that period. Biblical authors do not contradict each other. Rather, they complement each other harmoniously. So we must not limit ourselves to just one passage. We must be ready to draw from many synchronic portions of the Bible to determine what God did and said in particular historical periods. In addition to synchronic passages, there are many times when we must also draw from antecedent sections of the Bible. Here we're not thinking about portions of the Bible that were written before others, but passages that focus on earlier periods of Old Testament history. What God did and said at earlier times often sheds light on the theological structures of later times. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God offered Abraham innumerable descendants and the inheritance of the promised land. These words from God appear over and over in the chapters of Genesis devoted to Abraham's life, and they are critical to understanding the theological structures of his lifetime. yet there is no explicit explanation of their prominence during Abraham's life. This issue can be answered best by biblical passages dealing with antecedent or earlier periods of time. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God commanded His images, Adam and Eve, to multiply and have dominion over the entire earth. This numerical and geographical expansion of God's image over the earth has always been essential to God's purposes for the human race. Later, when Moses wrote about Abraham, he built on this earlier theological structure. Simply put, God focused on Abraham's descendants and land because He had chosen Abraham and his descendants to carry on Adam's original commission. The multiplication of Abraham's descendants and their possession of the promised land would be the starting point for the eventual dominion of humanity over the entire world. Time and again, we find that Old Testament records do not explain many theological viewpoints because they depended on what God had already revealed in earlier periods of time. For this reason, we must always make ourselves aware of antecedent revelations as we study the theological structures of a particular portion of history. Besides synchronic and antecedent scriptures, subsequent or later passages also help us discern theological structures. As with other types of passages, subsequent passages are not those that were necessarily written later. Rather, they are scriptures that deal with later periods of history. For example, listen to God's word to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." In the second half of this verse, Abraham was clearly called to be the conduit through whom God would bless the whole world. But many have puzzled over the first half of this verse. What did God mean when He said that this worldwide blessing would come through a twofold process of God blessing those who blessed Abraham and cursing those who cursed him? One way to understand this is to look at subsequent biblical revelation. Listen, for instance, to the words of Psalm 72, verse 17. "May His name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through Him, and they will call Him blessed." Psalm 72 was written in the days of Solomon, about 1,000 years after the time of Abraham. And when it speaks of the one whose name may endure forever, it is referring to the great Son of David, the Messiah who will conquer, rule over, and receive the treasures of all nations. This verse is a subsequent revelation to Genesis chapter 12 because it refers to royal themes that were true of Solomon's later historical period. But it also tells us something about the theological structures during Abraham's day. Specifically, it alludes to God's earlier offer to Abraham when it says that all nations will be blessed through him, and they will all call him blessed. But what does it tell us about the way that God's offer to Abraham would be fulfilled? The surrounding verses of Psalm 72 indicate that the blessings of Abraham would spread to the world through warfare. As the Messiah defeated wicked nations and protected the righteous among the nations, those who stood with Abraham's royal descendant would be blessed, and those who opposed him would be cursed. And ultimately, all the families of the earth would be blessed through this process. This insight is confirmed by the fact that so many stories about Abraham report the patriarch's positive and negative interactions with other groups of people. God revealed to Abraham that his blessing to all nations would come through a process of conflict in which God would bless some and destroy others. As this example illustrates, earlier theological structures were often not mentioned or were left obscure until later revelation clarified them. In these cases, subsequent biblical revelation can help us grasp the theological structures of earlier periods. And so we can see that we must be ready to draw from all chronological types of biblical revelation to gain a greater understanding of the theological structures of a particular period of Old Testament history. Now we should turn to a second major source that enables us to see the theological structures that characterize periods of the Old Testament: extra-biblical revelation, God's revelation outside of Scripture. As we seek to understand the theological structures of a period in the Old Testament, it's important to remember that no biblical passage was written in a theological vacuum. Old Testament authors wrote their texts within a context of beliefs and theological structures that they shared with their characters as well as their readers. God has disclosed these theological frameworks through two kinds of extra-biblical revelation. First, He disclosed them through general revelation, the revelation of God in all things. And second, He gave them through special revelations not found in Scripture. Both the Old Testament and New Testament teach that, from the very beginning, every person has learned at least some true theology through general revelation. Passages like Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 21 indicate that God has clearly revealed His nature, His moral requirements, and the consequences of sin to all people through all of creation. We can summarize the matter this way. Despite the fact that sinful people often suppress what they know from general revelation, at some level, they still understand enough true theology to make them responsible to comprehend God's special revelations. Because of the reality of general revelation, Old Testament authors always assumed that historical characters in their stories and later readers of their stories all shared many true theological perspectives with them as the authors. They felt no need to explain certain things explicitly because many basic theological structures were already in place. Consider just one passage that is often misconstrued by modern theologians because they forget about general revelation. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, we read that God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son with these words: "Do not lay a hand on the boy," He said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Unfortunately, this passage is often misconstrued by contemporary theologians. Because the angel said, "Now I know that you fear God," a number of interpreters have suggested that Abraham believed that God did not know what he would do before this moment in the story. In other words, they hold that the theology during this period did not include belief in the omniscience of God. But the biblical testimony concerning general revelation indicates quite the contrary. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul stated that all people know God's invisible qualities, like His omniscience. Now, of course, sinful people suppress this knowledge and can misconstrue God's words to Abraham. But general revelation makes it clear that Moses' record of this moment in Abraham's life does not suggest that God was limited in His knowledge. Time and again, general revelation is assumed by biblical writers. When Gentiles received messages from Israel's prophets, like Jonah and Daniel, they did not form their theological outlook solely on the basis of the few things these prophets said explicitly. God's messenger spoke to these pagans with the confidence that they understood much about the true God of heaven and earth through general revelation. As we seek to grasp the theological structures that characterize the period of Old Testament history, we must always remember that there is much that remained unwritten because biblical authors assumed general revelation. In addition to general revelation, a second extra-biblical source helps us understand the theological structures of a period in Old Testament history: extra-biblical special revelation. The Old Testament indicates that God gave special revelations to particular people in dreams, visions, auditions, and the like. It goes without saying that many holy people in Scripture received much special revelation for which there is no specific biblical evidence. Special revelations were even given to some people outside of Israel, like Melchizedek, and even Pharaoh in Joseph's day. At times, the Old Testament hints that these extra-biblical revelations had taken place and were even well known by ancient people. For example, listen to God's words to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. "You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female." In this passage, God commanded Noah to distinguish between clean and unclean animals when he took them onto the ark. But nowhere in Scripture do we have a record of God revealing to Noah which animals were clean and unclean. The best conclusion to draw is that God specially revealed to Noah, or to some other person before him, the distinctions between clean and unclean animals. As we explore the theological structures that characterized a period of Old Testament history, we also need to be aware of indications that God might have given other special revelations of which we have no record. When we pay attention to these kinds of extra-biblical revelations, we're able to grasp more fully the coherent synthetic structures of the historical period that we have in view.